Heavenly Father, help me not to get in the way of your word, but speak clearly to us by it, encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, challenging us where we need to be challenged, and most of all, conforming us to the image of your Son. We pray that we might leave this morning more zealous to live for him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let me share two personal experiences with you and then a question. 2011, I'm sitting in a Christian youth conference on the Gold Coast when the workshop leader introduces a Muslim lady to us. She's about to explain to us the similarities between Christianity and Islam. About 2014, a different occasion, I'm sitting in a church, another denomination, and this church struggles to welcome people. I overhear one of the parishioners say, "Why don't new people come again after they visited us?" And so here's our question. Is Christianity inclusive or exclusive? Is Christianity inclusive or exclusive? Have a think about it. How would you answer that question in your mind? In today's passage, Paul unpacks this question by explaining how and why the church must pray. If you remember back to chapter 1, Craig showed us that Christ's church is to be an apostolic church, a loving church, and a lawful church. Today, we'll see clearly that Christ's church must also be a praying church. And so, as we've heard, Paul's aim in writing to Timothy is chapter 1, verse 3, preserve sound teaching. But also chapter 3, verse 15, explain how the church is to conduct itself. And so it seems that the church in Ephesus was not just caught in Jewish genealogies and speculations, but they were also inclined to exclude certain people in mind and in practice. And so this showed in how they thought and functioned as a church. And so Paul counters this in this way. His line of thinking goes like this. Praying for all comes from God's concern for all, shown by his ransom for all, leading to sharing this news to all. Because of time, we'll just look more closely at point 1 and 3 and touch on the other two. But firstly, the church's priority is to pray for all. Notice the strength and urgency in Paul's words. Verse 1, have a look. He says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, or for all people, for kings and all those in authority." Paul urges the church, first of all, to pray. Before programs, before coordinating teams, before even evangelism, pray. I thought this was wonderful, seeing this in action yesterday at our prayer breakfast, as we launched our ministries for the year by prayer. And so here, Paul gives some lessons on prayer, and let's focus on two. One, prayer is to be varied. And two, its scope is to be vast. First of all, varied. Paul encourages all sorts of prayers to be made. So petitions or requests are asking God to grant something. Intercession means praying on someone's behalf. Thanksgiving is a prayer of gratitude to God for his provision. But we should also not draw distinctions too closely with these terms because they all overlap. Paul's main idea is that a variety of prayers are to be made. And I don't know about you, but thinking about my prayer life often brings feelings of guilt. Even so, it's helpful for us as a church and as individuals to be challenged by Scripture here. And so let's ask some questions. Are you someone who's inclined to pray only one type of prayer? Are you always just making requests and not giving thanks to God who graciously provides? We all know that one person who only calls you when they need something. If you don't know someone like that, maybe you're the one who does that to other people. But some of us do this to God. We only talk to him when we need something. Or are you inclined to pray for yourself and your own circle and not intercede for others? I remember hearing someone lead a prayer of intercession some years ago as she prayed for the minister and his family, which is good and right, as she prayed for a lady who was going in for surgery, And then a man who was in hospital, again, good and right. But then the prayer ended. So often our prayers are too small, too narrow. Or even more convicting, are you inclined to only pray for those in your good books? Those who are nice to you? Those people who you think deserve prayer? Does resentment or prejudice stifle your prayers for certain people? The work colleague that annoys you, the family member that hurt you, that neighbor that you think is too far gone. This should not be the case. Because look again at the scope of the prayers we are told to make. It's vast. Verse 1, for everyone, for all people. Now, don't get me wrong, God cares about the small things and the details of our lives, but we can't forget that our prayers are to embrace the world. Not just the people we know, not just the people we like. And perhaps this is also why Paul adds a specific group for prayer. Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. This is probably not new to you because St. Mark's is a Bible teaching church. At 8:15, we prayed for Her Majesty the Queen. Those who lead prayers in our services pray for other nations and also for our government leaders. But there are also some of us who are more inclined to grumble about our leaders than to pray for them. Our society enjoys offering up our leaders in ridicule. But the church, Paul says, is to offer them up in prayer. And think about the time that Paul is writing to Timothy, a time of Roman rule and the beginnings of Christian persecution. What a test to pray for the likes of a tyrant like Emperor Nero. Or think of our brothers and sisters today under oppressive regimes in North Korea, parts of Africa, or the Middle East, or the subcontinent. Yes, even these leaders are to be prayed for. Why? Well, verse 2, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, it kind of sounds like we pray that those in authority would just leave us alone. We want to be left alone so we can live quiet and comfortable and uninterrupted lives. In part, this is right. We pray for good governance, for peace, for order in society. Paul does want prayers that aim for social and political and economic stability. Stability that is conducive to everyone's well-being, Christians included. It also means Christians are not to be unnecessary troublemakers in society, rabble-rousers. We are to be law-abiding citizens. Romans 13, God has placed the government over us for his purpose. But there's a grander goal in view here for Paul. We want peaceful society, free of war and civil unrest, so that godliness and holiness in the church might thrive. So that our lives and our words would display the gospel. We're praying for a context of peace that allows gospel work. And so this is the evangelistic core of Paul's instruction here. The church does not just pray for the physical well-being of people, but for their spiritual well-being. Not just for Christian leaders, but for those who aren't, that they would be saved. And so this is at the heart of our prayers for others. And the reason is because our prayers should mirror God's concern for all people. So our second point, have a look at verse 3. He says, this is good and pleases our God, our Savior, who wants, notice, all men, all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Two simple reasons for why we pray for all. It is good. It is pleasing to God. And it is good and pleasing to him because he is a God who saves. It is in his nature to. Yes, he is creator. Yes, he is judge. Yes, he is king. But he is also a wonderful savior. The grand narrative of the Bible is God saving a people for himself. And so if we're wanting to pray the best for people, then the best thing to pray for someone is that they would be saved. This is the pleasure and desire of our God. Verse 4 again, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now an issue emerges that I'm sure you picked up on. Scripture is clear that hell is a reality, and it is the destination of some. That is, not everyone will be saved. So, if God wants all people to be saved, why doesn't He? He's God. He's sovereign, right? And I think it's helpful for us to think about what Paul means by the word want, or the ESV says desire. Because sometimes God wants, that is, He decrees a certain thing to happen, and it happens. Sometimes God wants, that is, He desires a certain thing to happen, and He allows otherwise. People are held responsible for their own decisions. And yet, God is sovereign, and His plans and purposes prevail. This is the age-old question of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. If you want to do your own reading into this, especially as it relates to prayer and evangelism, I really recommend J.I. Packer's book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's very helpful. But for now, get the sense that this desire of our Savior God comes from deep compassion. Jesus wept over Jerusalem for their stubborn refusal to turn to Him. Matthew chapter 23, He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." It's a moving scene as Jesus looks out over the city in tears. Or hear His words in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18. He says, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take not pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Brothers and sisters, that we would have the same heart for the lost. What greater motivation to persevere in prayer than seeing that God Himself desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth? And this truth is what Paul turns to next. Because as inclusive as we are with our prayers and with our concern, we must be exclusive about one thing: the truth. And this is controversial and unpopular in Paul's time and today. And so we come to one of the most divisive verses in the New Testament. Verse 5, have a look. Sorry. "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." I think we forget how absolutely scandalous that statement is. There is one God. This means atheism is false. Hinduism is false. Buddhism is false. More than that, there is only one way to God. It is through a mediator. A mediator is a go-between, a middleman who brings two conflicting parties together. I have a dear little sister who would play mediator between my brother and I when we were little. But the best mediator is one who can understand and represent both parties. So the best mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Fully God and fully man, He can represent both parties. He can do this to perfection by speaking and acting on behalf of God and man. And so this means that Islam is false, Judaism is false, and every other way that is not Jesus is false. Are you feeling the weight of this verse yet? I have a friend who I've been catching up with for a number of years now, since uni, and he once mentioned to me that he believes all religions are fundamentally the same, just superficially different. And so I responded, "Oh, so it's kind of like a picture of God at the top of a mountain, we're all at the bottom, and so I might take this path and you might take that path, but in the end we all end up in the same place." And then he's like, "Oh yeah, that's right, that's what I'm getting at, you understand where I'm coming from." And so I said to him, "What if I told you that God at the top of the mountain didn't wait for us to climb to Him, but He actually came down to where we are? The Bible tells us that God has made His way to us. He has made a way for us to know Him through the Lord Jesus. Every other religion is about man seeking after God. Christianity is about God seeking after man. Such is God's concern for all people that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is possible not just because of who Jesus is, but because of what He has done, the payment or the price He has paid. Verse 6, He gave Himself as a ransom for all people. A ransom is a payment made to buy back a person. And Paul's time, this was language used to do with slavery or to buy a slave. And what is the price to save sinners? Well, I think the old hymn puts it beautifully. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nought of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The death of Christ on our behalf is the only sufficient ransom, the only way. No one else claimed to be. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So, is Christianity inclusive or exclusive? The answer must be yes. We must take both. Our prayers are to be inclusive. No one is to be excluded from those. But our message is to be exclusive. Only Christ, mediator and ransom. And it's because He is the only way that we must pray for all people. Isn't this the most powerful reason for our prayers for others? This is why we pray varied and vast prayers, why we pray for our leaders, why we pray for a context that allows gospel work, and why we pray for the truth to be known. And as the church prays, their prayers align with the work of the apostle himself, a work that all Christians are involved in. Verse 7, our final point. Paul says, "It is for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." From praying for all, seeing God's concern for all, and His ransom for all, the natural step that comes next is proclaiming this news to all. All that Paul is and does revolves around this task, a task that God has appointed him to proclaim the gospel. And who is this to? To all people. Now, the word for Gentiles or non-Jews here can also mean the nations. And so the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for Australians and every nation. Not just for the rich, but for the poor and whatever your wealth. Not just for the young, but for the elderly and whatever your age. Not just for the educated, but the uneducated and whatever your intellect. We do not pick and choose who should hear. God desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, how will this change the way you pray? How will this change the way we think about the necessity of the gospel? How will this change the way we think about the lost? Because the gospel is exclusive, it must move us, the church, to be inclusive in our prayers. And it's then that evangelistic prayer leads to evangelistic action. Now let's pray for God's help as we do that. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for the gift of Your Son, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Thank You so much that because of Him we have forgiveness and eternal life. And because we have been changed from the inside out, we pray that You would continue to move us to seek the lost, to pray for them, and to speak to them about the good news of Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.